This morning, we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 9 and a message I've titled, God's Power to Change People. You know, maybe we're here this morning and we feel like, you know, gosh, I've been praying about this issue in my life for such a long time and I just can't seem to have victory. You know, maybe it's another person, a family member, a loved one, a friend, a coworker. I've been praying for them for so long and it just seems like there's no change. It just seems like, you know, they just get further from God or more angry towards God or more, you know, just complacent towards God or uncaring towards God. Well, I want to encourage us this morning that God hasn't given up on them, and we shouldn't either. God hasn't given up on you, regardless of what that issue is, you know, and you could fill in the blank for yourself, and I can fill in the blank for myself. God has not given up. God is still on the throne. We're going to see this morning some radical transformation in people's lives. Of course, Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul's conversion, but that's not all. That's not the only person that we see changed here. He's not the only person that we see impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to encourage us in this morning, as I believe we're living in exciting times, end times for sure. You know, Christ could come back at any minute, and it's fun, I think, to be alive at such a time as this. And so what I want to encourage us in, or one thing I want us to see, is that these are ordinary people. Right, that God uses to do extraordinary things because he is an extraordinary God. You know, he is able, the word says, to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. And so we'll see here some characteristics of folks that God used in the early church, some characteristics of folks that I believe God uses today. And so perhaps some of these things will apply to us. Maybe there'll be some things that, man, I used to struggle with that. You know, Saul was breathing threats against the church, sort of, you know, hated the church. You know, Ananias, you know, at least initially sort of fearful when God speaks to him about what he wants him to do. And perhaps we've been in those camps, you know, and yet God changes them like he can still change us. And like, by the way, he can still change those who we're praying for, those who we love and those who we want to see follow him. And so let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so we see here the Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul here in this passage, transformed. You know, he's just consented to the execution of Stephen. Right, and now he continues on after he, we've seen the radical work happening. Remember last week when we talked about Philip and his just being willing to go wherever, and now Saul is taking these letters from the high priest and he's going to different cities and he's arresting believers. And here we see really the first name of the church, or the first name of believers here, called the Way. Right, the first reference, it's used five times through the book of Acts, and it's a name here, and a good name, I would say, to represent who we are, to represent those who follow Jesus. You know, in our culture, Christian has come to mean a lot of different things, right? I mean, according to surveys, you know, the vast majority of the country would claim to be Christian, but certainly we can't say the vast majority of the country follows Christ. Right. And so it's sort of come to be, a generic term for, you know, a good person, you know, maybe or whatever. But the Way shows more by referring to the early believers as the Way, shows that this life in Christ is more than just a theory. Right. It's more than just philosophy or good ideas. Right. It's a way of living. And it shows that we're not just following, you know, a set of rules and regulations, right? We're not just following a certain way of doing life. We're following a person, right? He is the Way. We're following the person of Jesus Christ. And it's one reason that God's word is so important to us, right? We read in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word would be and then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus Christ saying that he is the Way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And so the Word of God reveals the person of Christ through the Word of God is how we come to know Christ, how we come to know about Christ. The Word of God points us to Christ, so we don't, you know, do scripture memory so we can, you know, get points on the stars on a board, right? You know, or kind of give ourselves pats on the back. We do it because God's Word changes us. God's Word points us to Christ. It reveals us to us who Christ is and what he's about. And so that's why it's one of the reasons it's so important for us to be in God's Word and to be growing in God's Word. And one cool thing I like about that, I've shared this before. You know, I remember when I was in school ministry listening to Pastor Chuck, one of the things had the privilege of doing, was listening to Pastor Chuck teach through the entire Bible. And then also listening to a current series. And so he was teaching through the Bible for his eighth time, you know, when I was in school in 98, 99, 2000. And I remember him going through Matthew chapter 5. So here he is. He's not just reading through the Bible his eighth time. He's teaching through it his eighth time. And so he's read through it how many times? And how many times, you know, do you read through like a passage like Matthew 5? You know, it's just love, the Sermon on the Mount and stuff. And he said something that was so important. He said, or so intriguing to me. He says, you know, I've never seen this before. I'm thinking, what? You're Chuck Smith, you know. You've taught through the Bible eight times, you know. And a lot of people haven't even read through it eight times, you know. He's taught through it eight times. And yet he's never seen this before. And I thought, that's so awesome. God's Word never gets old, right? We never know it all. We never learn it all. By the time you read through it, you start back. I was reading through on my Bible plan a couple weeks ago, and I was like, I didn't know that. You know what I mean? It's like, generally you feel like you kind of have an idea of the general, I'm like, that person did that. Oh, cool. You know what I mean? God's Word is exciting. It's fun. And so it's so important for us to learn and keep on learning that. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So this is Paul. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, I can understand why, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so here we see Jesus, right, basically knocking Paul over, humbling him, you might say, right? And this is one thing that we'll see here about God changing people, right? God's power to change people. And don't forget his power. He who began the work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. It's not up to me. God is continuing to do that. I just follow him to the best of my ability, right? God is the one. It's God's power. And Jesus says here, why are you persecuting these people? It's not what he says, is it? Why are you persecuting the way? No, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? You know what that shows? One thing it shows is how much and how personal Jesus takes attacks against you, his church, his people, and attacks against me, his church, his people, right? How close to his heart he holds us. And I hope that's encouraging this morning, right? He doesn't say, hey, you're being mean to those Christians. No, he says, you're persecuting me. Why? Because you are persecuting my people, you are persecuting my body. And it's important, I think, for us to realize that about how he sees us. And let me suggest this. It's important to realize that about how he sees his church. He sees others. One reason I'm not extremely quick to criticize the church, right? You know, a lot of people get down on other churches, and sometimes there's good and understandable reasons for that. But Jesus loves the church. He loves the church. It's important to realize how personal he takes that. Now, believe me, there are certain things that are just not acceptable, and things Peter tells us to point out the wolves, that's important, right? So I'm not saying, you know, if we ever have anything bad to say about someone, but I just feel like we need to be careful, at least for me. I'm personally careful about that because Jesus here doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting these folks? He says, why are you persecuting me? So know his heart towards you. When those people criticize you for being a believer, know his heart towards you. When those people make fun of you for abstaining from those jokes or not going to that movie, Noah's heart towards you, and you won't cheat to get ahead at the office or on the job site or wherever it is. Noah's heart towards you when you're persecuted or made fun of or anything for your faith, that Jesus takes it personal and he is on your side. He loves the church. He loves you, and we should as well. And then he says here, Paul asks two questions, and they're good questions for us to consider. First, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And goads are something they would put kind of behind an oxen as they would pull the trough, because sometimes they would start to get kick and rebel, and it would basically make it uncomfortable for them. There are these pointy things, the best I can understand, and make it uncomfortable for them to do so. And so you could see here, by the way, right, God was already working in Saul's heart. He says it's hard for you to kick against the goads. No doubt, he knew exactly what God was talking about, right? He knew, yeah, it has been hard. You know, in his conscience, you know, no doubt the death of Stephen had a huge impact on him. You see Paul later, right, he's writing the New Testament, talking about that. No doubt that worked on his conscience. This guy that we're stoning to death, he's preaching Christ. He has a solid understanding of the Old Testament, right? Stephen, that takes him on a beautiful journey through the Old Testament, pointing them and bringing them to the person of Christ, which, by the way, you can do easily, you know, point people to Jesus in the Old Testament. And Stephen does a beautiful job of that. And then as he is dying, he looks up and they said they see his face like the face of an angel. He's not angry. He's not upset, right? He's in pain, no doubt, physical pain. But he says, Father, taking the example of Christ, don't hold this charge against them. No doubt that was working on Saul's heart. And Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goats. And so it shows, by the way, God is working in the lives of those folks that you're praying for. God is working in your circumstances. It may not show. Believe me, anybody else have folks you prayed for a long, long time, and it seems like that's not, you know, happening, right? Don't give up, right? God is working. God was working on Saul already. Here we see a radical transformation. And he asks two very important questions. And it's good for us, because once you have the answer to one, man, the second one is just should be a no-brainer, right? He says, who are you, Lord? Right? Question mark. He's saying, who's this? This knocks me over, this bright light. You know, are you the Lord? And then he says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick in. Jesus identifies himself. And then Paul does what I think any of us should immediately do, right? One thing that should be our daily question. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord tells him. He doesn't say, you know, here's how your life is going to play out. He says, go into the city and you'll be told. Take the next step. That's faith, right? The next step of obedience today. Okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you today. I'm going to walk in your ways today. And so this leads to a good question. And I think it's important for us. It's like, well, how do we know? All right, I want to obey the Lord, right? I think all of us want to obey the Lord. How do I know? Is it some mysterious, elusive thing, God's will, that really we can't know, or it's difficult, you know, or does God lay it out for us in his word? Let's turn over to Hebrews, right, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I believe that many times, meaning well, we can make following the Lord into a much more mysterious or elusive thing than really God intends it to be, right? God has given us his word. You know, what should I do now? Well, I know a number of things that I should do because God's word has laid it out. That's obedience. That's following him. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, there's some good insight for us. And so we're going to just real quickly look at a number of verses. He says, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Now, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then why would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So he's basically saying that, you know, those in the Old Testament times who had brought these sacrifices, you know, they knew they weren't forgiven. They knew that these sacrifices in and of themselves did not provide the forgiveness, right? Because otherwise, why would you keep on having to bring them over and over and over if you, these once and for all, brought you to forgiveness? So in verse 4, he says, "For it is not possible," listen to this, "that blood and bulls and goats could take away sins." Not possible. These don't take away sins. "Therefore, when he," that is Christ, "came into the world," he said, check this out, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said," this is speaking of the Messiah, Jesus, "behold, I have come," check this out, "in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." What is the volume of the book? The Old Testament? The New Testament? This is written of Christ to reveal Christ to us, who he is. How do I know what to do? Learn about him and follow him, right? That's the idea of being followers of the way. As I look to the example of Christ, how did Jesus live? I want to live like him. How does he treat people? I want to treat people like him. How does he relate to the Father? I want to relate to the Father like Jesus related to the Father. So I grow in my understanding of the Word of God. I grow in my understanding of the Lord because the volume of the book, right, is written. God's will, it's revealed to us in the Scriptures. There's different places you can go in and, on your Bible app and search, you know, the will of God. This is the will of God. Be thankful, right? 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it is. This is the will of God for you to be thankful. And other places, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the will of God, to do good. Do good things. That's the will of God. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, your sanctification, being set apart, becoming more like the Lord, being growing in holiness, growing and being like Christ. This is the will of God. There are some things that are very clear. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, right? We often think of a sacrifice as dead. Often, no, sacrifices are dead, right? The idea is to be dead to ourselves, dead to our own flesh, right? Putting off the old man, our own fleshly and carnal desires, and put on Christ. This is the will of God for us. It's not overly complicated or elusive. It can be difficult to the extent that I don't want to deny myself. I mean, I have to put someone else first. I have to sacrifice my time. I have to sacrifice my money. I have to sacrifice my effort. You know, I might have to identify, Lord, go visit someone in jail. Go minister. You know what I mean? That is putting off. That's dying to myself. And yet here we see in God's word, let's pick it up here in verse 8. Excuse me, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. In other words, those things didn't provide permanent forgiveness. They were, in fact, a reminder of sin. Check this out. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified, right? Okay, check this out. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Everybody take a deep breath with me. You've been sanctified. You've been sanctified once and for all through Christ. That's where you know deep breath, right? I'm sanctified. That's how Christ sees you in him, forgiven, right? The sacrifices of all these Old Testament sacrifices, these animal deaths, they didn't provide forgiveness. They were a reminder, the word just told us. They were a reminder of sin, right? You know, similarly, you know, I heard someone ask recently, why is it that there seems to be sacrifices in God's kingdom in the future? Well, it's similar to why we participate in communion, to remember what Christ has done for us, right? So let's read on here, and then we'll jump back. And every priest stands ministering daily in verse 11 and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Again, speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are, wait a minute, being sanctified. I mean, I thought we were sanctified. You are in Christ. You're holy, you're pure, you're just. That's how God sees you. But we're also being sanctified. We're growing in our sanctification. We're being set apart. We're becoming more and more like him. How are we becoming more and more like him? By reading who he is revealed in his word. By submitting and surrendering ourselves more and more to him every day. By obeying him, right? That's what he says up here. Behold, I have come to do your will, right? To follow him. So rest. Keep taking that breath in the fact that you stand forgiven once and for all because of what Christ has done for you. And continue to grow, right? As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, right? This is the will of God, your sanctification. Continue to grow in your sanctification, in your experience, in your walk in this life by looking to him. One thing that we see... And let's finish up here real quick in Hebrews and get back to our study. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. That's why one reason we memorize scripture, right? Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, check this out, I will remember no more. Repeat that with me. Their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Does that mean God forgets them, literally doesn't remember? You know, can God forget? He knows all things. How does that work? He chooses to. He chooses to put them out of his mind. Your sins and your lawless deeds. Why? Because you're sanctified. Now, doesn't that make you want to live a more holy life? Doesn't that make you want to follow him with all of your heart? Right? Now, in verse 18, where there is remission of these... there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, check this out, let us draw near with a true heart. Does that mean a perfect heart? No. A true heart. An honest heart. A heart that is just real before the Lord. A true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another, check this out, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves like we're doing today and we do throughout the week, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more as you see the day approaching. Man, if we can't see the day approaching now, I don't know when we ever have. Amen? Jesus could come back this afternoon. That'd be awesome. You know, I think seeing the football game will be fine. You know, I'm not going to get into, you know, who we're voting for or whatever, right? That'd be fun. But if Jesus came back first, I'm okay with that. You know what I mean? Jesus is any moment, I believe, could come back. But while we're here, we desire to serve him and to do his will and to bring others. So back in our study in Acts, right, we God took Paul, like he'll take you. He's taking me. He'll take others from prideful. Gosh, you see Paul breathing threats against the church. He was very impressed with his learning in the scriptures. He was very impressed with what he considered his own righteousness at the time, right? Took Paul from prideful to humbled and surrendered. And you know what? He's still in that business today. God is. God is the one who changed Paul. God is the one who changed you. God is the one who's changing me. God is the one who is in control, who's doing this work throughout. And so so we see here, we learn and we draw closer to the Lord to become more like him, because in the volume of the book we read, it is written of him. It's important for us to realize our position, our right standing in the Lord. You are sanctified, but you're also being sanctified, okay? So when I mess up, I come to God with a true heart. I'm honest. I don't pretend I didn't mess up. I don't pretend I'm always doing what's right. Maybe it's something that I did and I need to repent. I need to take it to the Lord and be honest. Maybe it's something I should have done that I didn't do. I need to take it to the Lord and be honest and ask for strength, you know, to obey, to step out and obey. Because this is one of the characteristics we see Paul. Paul knew the word. Paul was well-trained in the word of God, right? But he was always wanting to learn and grow in the likeness of Christ. And so one of the characteristics of a changed person, one of the characteristics of people that God uses, one of the things that we see is God exercises his power to change people is men and women going from prideful to humbled and surrendered. Check out what we see here. The men who journeyed with him in verse 7 of Acts 9, they stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him. That means he was blind. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So he starts off breathing threats against the church. He starts off to continue the work he'd already been doing of imprisoning people for their faith in Christ. And he ends up being led by the hand into the city. Unable to see, unable to care for himself, and he doesn't eat or drink for those 3 days. Paul was a changed person. Saul was a changed person, right? And we are being changed. And God is still in the business of changing people and God's power to change people from prideful to humbled and surrendered. Next, we're going to see from fearful to gracious and obedient. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he had a good response too. He said, here I am. A good response, right? Ananias, by the way, means gracious or Yahweh. God has been gracious. And so, verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, you could sort of understand this, right? He says, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Paul's reputation preceded him. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and he was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. So Ananias, as I mentioned, has a good response. He says, here I am, right? But then God tells him what he wants him to do. And I says, well, wait a minute. I've heard about this guy, man. He's caused a lot of pain, a lot of havoc. You know, no doubt they had heard about Stephen, right? And Philip and others in Jerusalem, the persecution and the different things that has gone on with many believers, you know, killed, dislocated, right? Out in the different areas. And so he says, well, Lord, I've heard about this man. And that's okay. God's not afraid of your questions, you know. So God responds. God tells him, that he's his now. And so while God's not afraid of our questions, once he's answered it, then just obey, right? You know, don't be like Moses. It's interesting to me. In fact, in Acts 7, I think it is, you know, we read that Moses was well-trained and mighty in words and deed. But what was his objection? When God called him to go and speak to Pharaoh, he says, well, I can't speak very well. wait a minute, the word says you, he was mighty in words. He was afraid, right? And so God brought his brother alongside of him, and that, you know, led to some challenges along the way too. But Ananias, he raises his questions, but then God answers him, and then he continues to obey. Good for us. Good example for us as well. You know, God's not afraid of our questions, but then when he answers it, then go forward. And it's interesting here in verses 15 and 16 that God shows Paul the things that he was going to suffer. You know, I admire that because Paul suffered many, many things. And God apparently had revealed, you know, many of those things to him. And yet he still chose to obey. You know, I used to tell people, when I went to school of ministry, you know, I had my plan, you know, our two-year plan. We had sort of planned things out, you know, in terms of our schedule and finances and work and all these things. And then, you know, within a very short period of time, it didn't go the way that we had planned, you know, and it became very difficult, to be honest, you know, a number of just things that were unforeseen to us. And I, to this day, if I had known that before I went to school, I don't think I would have gone. I would have assumed it wasn't God's will. Because it was too hard. I would have thought, no, that's not God's will for it to be that hard. Well, what do you mean? You know, we were not going to get in the insurance we had thought we were going to get. And all of a sudden we're on Cobra, which is way more than what we thought we were going to get. You know what I mean? And Becky was pregnant. So not having insurance, I mean, never a good idea anyways, but especially when someone's pregnant, you know. A number of things, you know, that just were very difficult. I would have assumed it wasn't God's will. Now, whether I was right or wrong, you know, I wouldn't have gone because God was in his grace, didn't reveal it to me. You know, here Saul had it revealed to him and he still went for it. That's faith. You know what I mean? But we're not promised an easy life, are we? We're promised, I think, the best life, right? Because even the unbelievers have challenges. So, you know, sometimes it's easy to say, man, it's so hard being a Christian. It's a lot harder being a non-Christian at the end of the day, especially at the very end of the day, right? At the end of life. It's way harder not to be a Christian. But even in this life, you know, we have our light momentary struggles, but Paul says it will hardly compare to the eternal weight of glory. Man, it's so awesome to be a believer. Sure, there's challenges and it's difficult, but it's way harder, even in this life, to be a non-believer. Way harder. Because we have God on our side and we have God for us and we know that he's with us. And so, but God showed Paul the things he was going to suffer and he followed. You know, many today, and like I would have been in that camp. They don't want to follow the Lord, or they won't follow the Lord in certain areas because it's not comfortable. They won't obey him because it's not convenient for them. It's sacrificial. Perhaps it's embarrassing, you know. And that's unfortunate because the key, one of the keys to a joyful and abundant life in Christ, you can use the acrostic JOY, J-O-Y. That should be our priorities. Jesus first, others next, and you last, right? That's the idea. We put Jesus first in all things. That means we trust him. When he says, do this, I do it. Or do my best to do it, right? I put him first. I follow his will. The things that I know, the things that I understand. You don't know what you're going to know next year. Next year, you got to follow what he reveals to you next year. But this year, you should follow the things he's already revealed to you. Many things he's revealed in his word. Right? That's one of the exciting and fun things about God's walking with the Lord and life in Christ, right? But today it's important to obey the things that he's revealed to you today. Maybe you kind of feel hung up on it, you know, in an area. Or maybe God spoke to you something a year ago and you still haven't obeyed. Well, he's maybe hanging back waiting for you to obey. What are you missing out on? Because he said, we'll do this. And you said, well, I don't want to. It's not comfortable, you know. Forgive that person. Well, no, do you know what they did to me? Let it go. No, I'm going to keep it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Well, I want to have my own too. You know what I mean? What is it? What is it that God's told you to do? You know, there's sins of commission, things that we do we shouldn't. There's sins of omission, things that we should be doing that we're not. What are those things? Step out in faith, follow him. You know, man, it's the best life that God's Jesus first, others, and then yourself. Not to be, I feel like it's important to qualify, not to be doormats, right? Not to be pushed around or you know, taken advantage of necessarily. You know, there's times, you know, that maybe that happens and you just give it to the Lord. But I mean, not that we just need to, you know, that people hurt us or our families or loved ones or whatever. But you know, we put Jesus first, follow him, others, and then ourselves. And man, just what a great obedience in the things of the Lord. And so we see here Ananias stepping out in obedience to the Lord, even though it's frightening and he feels like perhaps it could be uncomfortable, he does it. By the way, after this passage, we never hear of Ananias again. Right? Radically used by the Lord. Doesn't say he was an apostle. You know, he didn't pastor the church there in Damascus. He was just a faithful brother in the Lord, saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. And guess what? He prayed for the Apostle Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty cool. Imagine the fruit that's charged to his account. You know what I mean? He was part of the Apostle Paul becoming a follower of Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being welcomed into the church eventually. And so, but that's, by the way, how a lot of ministry gets done. You know what I mean? Just sort of behind the scenes. I mean, he happens to have his word in the Bible, which is pretty cool, right? But you know, you don't really read of some great thing from him. He just sort of falls off of the pages of scriptures after that. No doubt, continued to serve faithfully, but he wasn't, you know, some well-known person. And that's how most work gets done. I remember, so many surveys and stuff of how people come to Christ, you know, and maybe even with us, you know, however many of us, either we came to Christ, generally speaking, through a friend or a family member sharing with us, or perhaps, you know, and maybe inviting us to a local church versus like a big stadium event. You know what I mean? A big, you know, evangelist, Billy Graham came to town and I went for it. How many of us were saved through a big stadium event? Was anybody? How about a friend, family member, loved one sharing Christ with you over years? Raise your hand and we're all saved, right? Sharing Christ, bringing you to church, you know, maybe inviting you to the Lord. Vast majority, right? Through one-on-one interaction. Usually over the course of time, it was for me. I was a terrible person to witness to, by the way, before I got saved. I was terrible. So thankful my sister is a lot more patient than I am. You know what I mean? I was terrible to her. I was terrible to other people. But God is faithful. Thank you, right? So they continued, and eventually, I told my sister one time, I will never go to Calvary Chapel with you. He has a sense of humor. Now, you born-again Christians, you drive me nuts. You know, not you guys, not now. Back then, that's what I told her. Now I love you, man. I love born-again Christians. I am born again, you know what I mean? And so, but you know, I was not, you know what I mean, open. But God has a way. God is faithful. And it was through, you know, a number of people over time being faithful, just like you are to pray for those folks, just like you are to love on people around you, just like you are to continue to be a good example even when it's difficult, just like you are to continue to, you know, come and be an encouragement to one another, like we just read over in Hebrews, to be there for each other, to encourage each other, to gather together and be a part of each other's life. And so that's how often, you know, we see that here, just sort of Ananias, he pops in, he pops out, you know, and God used him radically. And so he was fearful at first, but he was obedient, from fear to grace and obedience. Paul later would say to Timothy, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, and he would speak that to us today. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some translations translate that sound mind, self-discipline. It's a similar idea, right? It's really the same idea. Is God's given you the ability to think and to follow him, right? It takes discipline. You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And self-discipline, self-control. And so from fear, and maybe some of us struggle with fear. It's easy. It's common. You're not alone. Struggle with fear and obeying the Lord and stepping out in certain areas. Fear of the unknown. How will it go if I start to obey God? And how will it go if I, you know, forgive that person, or if I let this go, or if I don't cheat on my taxes, or I don't cheat in this, you know, ledgers or whatever it is, how will it go if I start to relate? Well, just trust him and find out. God is faithful. And so, and Paul promises, and Paul encourages us in that in many, many places. So God's power to change, and he's still doing this, from prideful to humbled and surrendered, from fearful to gracious and obedient. And then we see here a couple of other important things. Pick it up in verse 20. immediately, so this is speaking to Paul, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Here we see a transformation in the Apostle Paul, Saul, becoming Paul, from a man who was full of himself to a man who was full of Jesus. And God will often do this in lives of people that he's using, and he's doing working that in us. Paul was well-skilled in the Word of God. Right, Paul had been taught under Gamaliel, one of the well-renowned teachers at the time. He was well-skilled in the Word of God, but he continued to grow. He continued to follow. In fact, it's not so much spelled out here, but there's a period of time, at least 3 years, right, represented here. A time that Paul went down kind of and just sought the Lord and was, and you know, he knew the Word of God, but he began to grow in it. Some people say up to perhaps 13 years, actually, that he kind of just grew and waited on the Lord and was taught it, the things of God. And so although he was intellectually grounded in the Scriptures, he was learning to wait on the Lord and how to apply the Scriptures, right? Something I want to do. I want to become more grounded in the Word and learn how to apply it better. But it's a big change in Paul. And again, just, you know, a lot of time represented, at least 3 of the years spent sort of in a desert place, just away and seeking the Lord. And maybe you feel like you're in a desert place, or you've been in a desert place. Maybe you feel like alone or not so much progress. Don't give up. Paul didn't, right? We see many examples throughout the Word of just being faithful to God's Word. You know, whether it's 3 years or 13 years, it says here, you know, many days, a lot of time passed waiting to see what God. I remember hearing, when I got saved, you know, immediately I wanted, you know, all of California to be born again. And I was in California at the time and just wanted, you know, my whole family. I was, you know, some might say obnoxious, you know what I mean? What is that scripture? Zeal without knowledge, you know what I mean? And so just, you know, wanting to be used sort of early on, feeling called of the Lord. And I woke up one morning and God had been speaking to me about this, the time that it takes. And I woke up one morning to, you know, my alarm was set to the radio and Greg Laurie was preaching. And I'll never forget, he was talking about this one morning about how God... He got saved, right, and God did some wonderful things in his life very early on. But he felt called to be an evangelist, and he said, God called me to teach the Bible for 14 years before I really got to be what I felt called to do. And I hit the snooze. I just turned on. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear of this time of just being faithful, this time of growing. Pastor Chuck testifies to, he calls it about 17 years in ministry, in sort of a I mean, there's fruit, and God did some neat things, but he sort of refers to it as sort of his desert time, you know what I mean? And then God just really poured his spirit and did radical, phenomenal works. And so a lesson for us, I think, here from Paul and through, you know, brothers who have gone before us is don't give up. Keep learning, right? Keep growing in the grace of the Lord and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe for us, man, you know, as the grand church, the church at large in the United States, us as a local church, us as individual families, I'm excited about where things are at. You know, yeah, it's crazy if we look around, if we get focused on the world. But God, one thing he spoke to me this week is he holds the universe in the span of his hands. That's from the tip of his forefinger to his thumb. God holds the universe. How big is God if he holds the universe like this? You know what I mean? And what he was speaking to me, and I believe what he speak to us, to get our eyes on him, not on the insaneness around us. You know, I mean, I try to listen to follow some people's logic sometimes, and I go, there's just no logic. You know, not to pick on Sean Penn, but I watched an interview this week, and I'm going, no, last Sunday after evening, and I'm going, you make no sense whatsoever. You know what I mean? And I mean, sure, he's got good things about him, I'm sure. But you try to follow the logic of some of these people, the thinking of some of these people. And it's like, my goodness, you know? But don't get our eyes on that. You know what I mean? Regardless of where that person is or what position they hold, you know what I mean? God is bigger. God is the one who's in control of my life, right? He's in control of your life. I feel like the best days are ahead, and I'm excited about that. Even though it might be challenging, the best days are ahead. What changed about Paul, it was no longer his way, but his way, right? No longer Paul's way, no longer Saul's way, but Jesus' way, following the Lord. Like John the Baptist says, that he must decrease so that God can increase. And it's true for us. So he takes from those who are full of themselves to those who are full of Jesus. Starting in verse 26, from what you might call lone rangers to team players. Check this out. Verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So remember, this is a lot of years later, right? And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. Right, Paul, either where he went, he preached, there was either a revival or a riot, you know, one of the two, you know. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus, again for some more training, you know. And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Whether this peace is good or not, I mean, they had peace because Paul was kind of out of the area and not preaching so boldly in the name of the Lord. I don't know if it's a good piece or a bad piece, right? But one thing you see here, and a big and a permanent change for Paul, and you see a similar change in the life of Peter, is that they went from being kind of a lone ranger to a team player, right? Paul, as he went out on his missionary journeys, as he went out on different ministry things, he was always, right, accompanied by people. He was always involved with the local churches, right? He would spend sometimes a few years committed to and in a local church, you know, even though he was a missionary, right? That might be his mission for a few years. And then he would be to another part of the world or what, another city or whatever. But he was always connected to people. There's no lone ranger Christianity, you know, and that's hard. Our culture does everything that they can to separate people from each other. And it's really not our culture, like trying to, but in our culture, you see that. How many men talk about not really having a good friend or a good few buddies, right? You know, we want to do it ourselves. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. That's convicting. God spoke that to me a number of years ago, you know, and it's been, not, you know, I don't always get it, right? But if we isolate ourselves, that's not good. That's not healthy. It's not, you know, it's me and Jesus. Well, that's not a biblical idea, right? It might be you and Jesus, maybe in your workplace, you know, if you don't have any believers there. But the idea of doing life, just me and Jesus, no. Jesus loves his church, right? Part of the body, you know, and you see Paul just intertwined with the believers. He was always, you know, caring for different churches. Sometimes he was supported by the church. Sometimes he worked to support the church. You know what I mean? But he was intertwined. He was committed to believers, he helping out, being helped out, even to the end, you know, people were allowed to come in and help him and serve him and care for his needs, you know, even towards the very end of his life. And so he went from being kind of a lone ranger to a team player. Peter, one thing that you see different about him, he says, Lord, though all of them will deny you, I'll die for you. And what does he do? A little slave girl. I don't know Jesus. You know Jesus? I don't know Jesus. You know what I mean? He denies him on his own, by himself, right? Not long later, after Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, Peter stands with the 11. Read there next to. He's with the brothers. He's with the believers. That's encouraging. That's how we're designed, right? So one thing that God often does, and he has power to change, is people from lone rangers to team players. And then last but not least, from bound to free. Look at verse 32. almost last but not least. Right. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, and he had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda, Sharon, saw him and turned to the Lord. Right, Paul is quick to give glory to God, like we should be. Paul was quick to point out that it was the Lord Jesus called people to Christ. Yeah, this guy who had been bound, this guy who had been, you know, bound really to his bed and his mat for all of his life. Now he's set free, you know. And so, from Lone Rangers to team players, from bound to free, and then finally from dead to alive. Right, check this out. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She was always ministering, blessing people. But Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed. You know where he got this from, right? From Jesus. He was with Jesus, saw Jesus do a similar thing, right? He put them out and he prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Pretty radical. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And all became known throughout Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. And so we see that we see God's power. Remember, it is God who is doing the work. It is God's power who's working in your life. It is God's power who's working in the life of others. And we see people that God uses. We see people that God changes from prideful to humbled and surrendered, right? You know, I'm praying for that, right? From fearful to gracious and obedient. From those who are full of themselves to those who are full of Jesus. Man, there's nothing like just being around someone, you know, who's been walking with the Lord for a lot of years, just encouraging and a blessing. From lone rangers to team players, you know, and that's, you know what? I think one of the challenges with that is it makes us vulnerable. We don't like to be vulnerable, guys, do we? And gals, too. This can be a challenge, but I think especially for us guys. But God calls us to be vulnerable, from bound to free and from dead to alive. And so God still works. He's still doing this mighty work to change people. It is him who is doing it. And keep this in mind. The scripture says that he who began the good work in you. Maybe you say, you know what? I identify more with the from, you know, than the two. I identify more with the struggles and with the victories. Don't give up. God is the one who is on the throne. God is the one who is faithful and just to complete the good work that he has begun in you. He loves you. He is for you. He is with you, right? He loves those who you're praying for, and he is for them as well, and he's for us. So exciting times to serve the Lord, to draw near to him, to yield ourselves, to grow in him, and to follow him and becoming immersed in what he does. Amen? Let's stand together. We will close in prayer and then close in a song. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word, God. And Lord, I know as we talk about being vulnerable, we talk about, Lord, yielding ourselves more and more to you. Father, we talk about praying and reaching out, Lord, as we talk about your power working in us, Lord, we realize that it's not always easy. And Lord, as we talk about changes, Lord, that can be challenging as well. And Lord, yet thank you that you love us and that you're for us. Thank you, Lord, that even as we're in the process of being sanctified and set apart, and as we are pursuing holiness, as your word says, that we stand forgiven in Christ. Lord, that we stand right with you because of what you did, as we just read in Hebrews, once and for all on the cross, that you paid the price and that we are forgiven in you today. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray if there's anyone who's here today or is listening that hasn't come to trust in you as their Lord and Savior and committed their lives to following you, that today would be the day, Father, that that choice would be made and that they would come from being dead to alive to enjoy the abundant life that you have for us in you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you go before us by the power of your Spirit today. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.